Good morning. Good morning. Moan. Bill and Amy are on vacation, and I hope that you'll realize how important that is for a pastor just to get away. And am I still not on? Kind of. I've done everything I can do. All right, good. So just pray they'll have a good time away as they come back and have to deal with the real world and the humidity and all the things that Louisiana has to offer. You can be turning your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 28, but I want to begin with a confession. I'm the son of a devout Texas A&M Aggie father. Now, I know, don't look at me. I saw the light went to Baylor. So Blake, I saw you up there giving me that look. But you know what I know by just saying that? There's no Aggies here. Or either that or they're scared of you LSU people tearing them up. Because here's what would happen. If I was in Texas in my former church, if I even mentioned the word Aggie, you would hear this, whoop. You've heard it before. Now, I know that they're new to the SEC, so you're having to learn a little bit about the traditions, but it's kind of cool. Let me just tell you a few of them. I grew up with a dad who just hated the Texas Longhorns. I mean, just absolutely. Our biggest argument came during a game when I was upset because A&M was getting beat, and he was really upset because A&M was getting beat by Texas. But I grew up going to games and learning the traditions, and there's many. It's not easy to be an Aggie. There's so many traditions, and I can remember going to a midnight yell practice. Before the games on Saturday, they have 20,000 students going through yell practice. They don't have cheerleaders. They have yell leaders, and they have yell practice. They don't have cheers. And I remember being at Baylor and thought, I'm bored, don't have a date, so I'm going to go over there. And I was just amazed because the spirit at Baylor, not really that enthusiastic, but to see 20,000 college students practicing for the game the next day was pretty impressive. And also, it was kind of cool at the end, they turned the lights out and you're supposed to kiss your date. Well, that didn't work out so good for me, but for a lot of other Aggies, it was not a bad deal. And then there was the bonfires. Legendary bonfires, and they had a tragedy, and they kind of scaled it back. But, you know, they would have that before the Texas game, and that was really a neat thing to see. And then my dad, who has been a season ticket holder until just this year, with a lower back issue, his L5 disc doesn't work, but he would go to every game. They have traditions at the game that are just unbelievable. First of all, you have to stand the whole game. If you're getting creamed 50-0, you still stand the whole game. And here's my dad with an L5 disc missing, and he's going to stand because no Aggie would ever be halfway and sit down. And of course, the other thing is if you want to watch the game, you got to stand up because everybody else is standing up. And then if they lose a game, excuse me, they never use the word lose. They just run out of time. I'm serious. You go study some of the history of the Aggie traditions. But when they lose, they don't leave, do they? Good Aggies, they stay and they have yell practice after they get beat. They do. Watch them sometime. And then they don't boo, but they hiss. They consider it very impolite to boo, but when the yell leaders do this, you'll see it when they play. They hiss bad calls, which to me is a little hypocritical if you ask me. I don't know. But they have a term for people who go to their school who are not totally, all in. I mean, you're not supposed to walk on the grass, and there's lots of traditions. And they have a term for those who are not all in. They call them 2%ers. They go to class, they get a degree, but they don't participate. They're not a part of the function of the university. And I thought about that, and that, you know, sometimes it's like that in the body of Christ, isn't it? It's like, instead of having whole milk, we have 2% milk. Kind of in, but not really in. And it started bothering me, and I started thinking about things such as, why is that? I like to ask questions, why is that? I thought, well, maybe it's the term we use, the word Christian. You know, I have done this for years. I've heard preachers do it for years. We ask people if they want to become what? Christians. We ask people, are you a Christian? In America, everybody's a Christian, and yet I look at our country and think, well, somebody's lying maybe. And it bothered me, because as I have thought about it, I've said that same thing. Do you want to become a Christian? What does that mean? I can go to the Dominican Republic and stand in front of 1,000 people and preach a sermon and ask, how many of you want to become Christians? And hands will go up everywhere, and I'll start thinking, gosh, I'm good. Truth is, they don't really know what that means. I started looking at the Scripture because the Scripture really tells us the truth, and the truth is, when I looked at the Scripture, Christ never, ever called himself a Christian. Christ never called his followers Christians. The apostles never called each other Christians. The disciples called each other brethren, disciples, apostles, servants, believers, followers, the faithful, the elect, the called, and saints. But they never called each other Christians. The only time the references, I think there's two in Acts, it's the outsiders calling them Christians. And there's a passage in Peter, but it's not really calling them Christians. It was referring to them. But never, ever do you see Christ saying, hey, I want you to come after me and become a Christian. Do you? And then I looked at this passage. Before I knew I was going to preach, I've been meditating on this passage. What does it mean? And here's all I know. If we as Christ followers practice what Jesus teaches here, none of us will be 2%ers. This isn't hard. You know, one time a pastor I preached for him, he says, your sermon was really simple. And I really didn't know how to take that, whether it was an insult or whether he could understand it. And my goal is not to be complex this morning, it's to be simple. This is deep stuff, but it's not tough stuff to understand. So I want us to look at this passage, and I want us to look at what it means to follow Christ. Let me read it. Matthew chapter 16, beginning with 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. How do you follow Christ? Well, the first thing is probably one of the tougher things to do. The first step, it's found in verse 24. It says, Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. Listen, the biggest problem in my Christian life is me. I don't know about you. You can blame other people, but I believe it probably would be you. And Jesus says the first step in following me is that you have to be willing to deny yourself. And that word in the Greek means to completely disown, to utterly separate oneself from someone. It is the same word that Jesus used to describe Peter's denial of him. A paraphrase would go like this. Let him refuse any association or companionship with himself. So the first step of following Christ is to understand that you must disown yourself. That's positive preaching. You want to follow Christ? Good. Consider yourself dead. Self-denial should characterize the faithful servant of God. It's important that you understand that you yourself are powerless to produce good. Paul understood it in Romans 7:18. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me. That nothing good lives within Paul? Yeah. The problem is self-centeredness. It's thinking that my needs, my wants, my desires are more important than anybody else's. And yet Jesus said to come after him, you have to be willing to disown yourself. I don't remember that when I accepted Christ. I don't remember being taught that one of my responsibilities would be to completely disown myself. Paul later says, in a different part in the book of Galatians, he talks about all the sin that comes from within, from within us. And he talked about things such as sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and orgies. I think he covers it just about all. He says all that comes from the sin nature within us. That's why we need to crucify. That's why we need to die to self. In all my years of being a pastor, most problems within the church come when people don't deny themselves. When they begin to see their rights, their wants are more important than anybody else's. So, what fills the void when you deny yourself? I love this. This is important. To deny self is to subject oneself to the lordship and resources of Jesus Christ. It's not that you have an empty vacuum. It's when you deny yourself, you allow Jesus Christ to be Lord, Master, Controller of who you are. When Jesus becomes Lord, self is destroyed. Galatians 2:20 is a great passage to tell us practically how to do it. I love what Paul wrote. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now listen to this. And I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the question is, who's running your life? Is Jesus Lord? Or are you Lord? Who's calling the shots? Who makes the decisions? Who says yes or no in your life? Is it Christ or is it you? Henry Cloud is a Christian author and psychologist, and he wrote this. He said, and I think it's so true. I just got this week. Self-centeredness is not the cause of all problems, but probably most of them. Marriage? What gets you in trouble in marriage? Self-centeredness. What gets you in trouble in friendship? Self-centeredness. We've got to be willing to disown ourselves and to put Christ as Lord. That's the first step, and it's probably the most difficult. Nah, not really, because the next one's more difficult. So the question I have for you this morning is, have you done that? Have you let go of being in control? Who's in control of your life? Second one, very simple. He says, you need to pick up your cross. He says, and take up his cross. So after you deny yourself, after you realize that you are no longer to control your life, the second thing you need to be willing to do is you need to understand that following Jesus is not for wimps. As a matter of fact, the key to living the Christian life, I believe part of it, a big part of it, is the understanding that it means to take up your cross. What does that mean, though? To take up one's cross is simply willing to pay any price for Christ's sake. It is the willingness to endure shame, embarrassment, reproach, rejection, persecution, and even death. The call to follow Christ is more than just filling out a card at church or saying the prayer. It's the realization, it's the call to die. Now, I guarantee you, if I'm in the Dominican, I'm preaching a message, and I look out there to a group and I say, hey, listen, how many of you want to follow Jesus? And that means that you have to deny yourself and you've got to be willing to die. Do you think 200 hands would shoot up? I guarantee you they would. But that's exactly what he asked us to do. The cross represents suffering. And I'm amazed in the scripture, more than once, we are told that Paul understood that very well. As a matter of fact, in Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I want to know Christ. I love that. That's one of my favorite parts of the verse. I want to know Christ. It means literally to experience Him, intimacy, that kind of a thing. But I don't know about, well, the second one I like, I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the resurrection power. But look what he says after that. He says, I want to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. Wait a minute. Paul wants to know the sufferings, and then he says, becoming like Him in His death. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:8, so do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me as prisoner. But listen to what he says. He says, but join with me in suffering for the gospel. We live in a world where a lot of the positive prosperity preaching is very appealing to people. I can understand why. But the truth is, that's not what Jesus necessarily called us to do. He said we need to be willing to die for Him. Following Jesus means to expect to share in His suffering. And when we go through His suffering, we grow in our relationship with Him. As a matter of fact, John Piper said this, God helps us prepare for suffering by teaching us and showing that through suffering, we are meant to go deeper in our relationship with Christ. You get to know Him better when you share His pain. The people who write most deeply and sweetly about the preciousness of Christ are people who have suffered with Him deeply. That's John Piper. If you want to follow Christ, you have to be willing to suffer and even die. And the question, are you up to that? In our country right now, we don't have to worry about it, but there are a lot of places in the world where suffering for Him and following Him means maybe death for you. Would you do that? If you were in that situation, in that place, would you be willing to die for Him? Well, there's a third thing. Follow Him daily. Salvation should lead us to a life of following Jesus daily, having a relationship with Him. And when I accepted Christ, I knew one thing. I knew I wasn't going to hell. That's about all I knew. And later on, I found a verse like 1 Corinthians 1:9 that said this, God who called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. And I was like, you got to be kidding me. I don't have to go to hell. But the other thing is, Jesus wants to have a relationship with me. And He does. To follow Him, that's in the present tense, is to enter into a lifelong relationship with Jesus Christ. You don't go this walk alone. It's not about, you know, get saved, get baptized, join a church, and do nothing. It's about accept His grace and follow Him daily. Well, how do we do that? How do we, on a daily basis, follow Christ? Well, there's three things. First of all, we need to learn to think like Jesus. You see, I believe the key to change is beginning to have the mind of Christ. It's beginning to think like Jesus. In Romans 12:2, it says, "Do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will." It begins with the change of thinking. And how do you change your thinking? It's through the Word of God getting into your mind, into your heart, and coming out through your actions. Paul said in Philippians 2:5, he says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." See, God's Word has to take over our thinking, change the way we think. And when we begin to change the way we think, and when we begin to think like Jesus, we change the way we act. At least that's the way it's supposed to be. Listen, North Monroe Baptist Church ought to be the most loving place in this community. Why? We had a summer of love. The whole summer was love. If it got into our skull. You see, God's Word has to change the way we think. You can do that through listening to sermons, to your life group, Wednesday night Bible studies. That's one way you take in God's Word. You can memorize it. You can meditate on it. That means to think over and over and over about one verse until you get it. Study it. But I'm telling you, if we would just read it and then pray back to Him in response to it, our world would be different. If we would just 5 out of 7 days get into God's Word and spend time with Him, I promise you we would begin to see the world differently. It begins with changing the way we think. The second thing, though, it can't stop there. There's a lot of smart Christians who aren't worth a dime to the kingdom of God. The second one is you have to obey like Jesus. It's one thing to know. It's another thing to do. In John 4:34, listen to this. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work." I love that. It wasn't just to know the will of God. Jesus said it was to do the will of God and to finish the work. It's not enough just to know truth. It's another thing to live the truth. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Do what it says." When was the last time you obeyed what God told you to do? A couple years ago, there was a young married woman with a small child who we were getting ready to go to the Dominican Republic, and she emailed me and she said, "Is it too late to sign up?" And I said, "No, we're going to order the tickets today." I said, "If you'll come by today, we can work you in." And it was really interesting. She came in and she shared her story with me. She said, "I was supposed to go last year, and I didn't. I was supposed to go the year before that, and I didn't. And this year, I feel like I have to go." So she came. She didn't know how she was going to pay for it. She hadn't told her husband yet. I'd recommend telling your spouse first. But anyway, she went, and God blessed her. It was obedience. She knew she was supposed to go the year before. But there's a difference between knowing and doing, and we need to make sure that we obey like Jesus. And then the last thing, go where Jesus goes. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost." You see, Jesus came to go out to where they are. Luke chapter 9, verses 12 and 13, you hear it again. Jesus says, on hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Where is Jesus going? He's going to where the lost people are, the sick people. And the question is, will we go there? See, a lot of times we think it's our responsibility to bring people back here to church. But the truth is, the Scripture teaches Jesus is always going, and so should we be. He wants to go with us to work. He wants to go with us to school. He wants to go with us in our sports and other activities. He wants to go wherever. Why? Because people need the message that we have. Are you willing to go where Jesus goes? Your neighborhood, your work, your school. You see, following Christ is not easy. It means you have to be willing to completely disown yourself and to make Him Lord. It means that you're willing to pick up your cross, you're willing to suffer and even die if that's what the call is. It means you're willing to follow Him daily, that you have a relationship with Him. It means that you are serious. Not about the title, but the responsibility. The question is, are you a 2%er? That's the question I had to answer. Or am I sold out? You see, this morning you may be here and you have never, ever committed your life to follow Christ. And one of the best things you could do today is commit to that. It's not easy. Or maybe you're one who made that commitment, but you quit following Him. You quit denying yourself. You quit picking up the cross. Revelation 2:4 says, "But this is what I have against you. You do not love me now as you first did." I don't want it to be said of me that as I got older, I didn't love Him like I did when I was younger. The key is deny myself, pick up my cross, and follow Him. Let's pray. Father, I pray for us this morning. I pray that we would understand the importance of what it means to follow You. That we are to utterly disown ourselves. That we are not in control, that You are. Father, that we are to be willing to commit ourselves to You, even to die if necessary. And Father, this is the good thing. You want to have a relationship with us. You want to spend time with us. You want to talk to us. May we not be too busy to do that. Be with us, Lord, and help us to live out what the truth is, not just to know it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're here this morning, we